Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics, edited by Roland Kenneth Harrison, defines civil disobedience as a conscious demonstration of disloyalty toward some enactment, statute, or ordinance promulgated by a body that has the power to make legally binding regulations. Page 73. Those who engage in civil disobedience are saying to governmental authorities, "We believe the law you have passed is unjust. Because of our conscientious commitment to right and our opposition to wrong, we cannot obey that law. We believe in law and order, but we must disobey that law because it would be wrong to obey it." Some acts of civil disobedience amount to nothing more than rebellion against properly constituted authority. There are people in the United States and in all other countries who do not like for anyone, government or otherwise, to restrict their freedom. So they rebel against all laws. One radical feminist was quoted as saying, "We are not just against democracy or communism. We are against all laws." Such people are usually called anarchists, that is, people with no respect for the law. They may not disobey all laws because they would be imprisoned if they did, but they strongly object to governmental regulations. These are very dangerous people. No government can allow anarchists to dominate the political scene. Christians in the early centuries of the church's existence often refused to obey the laws of the land where they lived because those laws were in conflict with their commitment to Christ. Randy Alcorn's book, Rescuing Right, Breaking the Law to Save the Unborn, quotes Roland Byington, a highly respected historian, as saying, "The fundamental reason Christians were persecuted by Rome was because they followed a malefactor crucified by the government of Rome, who was declared to have authority exceeding that of the emperor of Rome. The cult of Christ and the cult of Caesar were incompatible." Page 100. Alcorn says that in AD 202, the Roman government issued an edict which forbade conversion to Christianity. Not only was it civil disobedience to preach Christ, but even to become a Christian. Page 102. Origen, who lived between 185 and 253 AD, explained the difference between human law and divine law. "One may only obey the laws of the state when they agree with divine law. When, however, the written law of the state commands something other than divine and natural law, then we must ignore the commands of the state and obey the commands of God." According to Alcorn, under Diocletian's persecution in AD 300, it was declared illegal to have a Bible. Civil authorities regularly came to collect any illegal copies. The Christians violated the law by hiding their Bibles. Page 103. It was a common practice in the Roman Empire for unwanted babies to be exposed to the weather or to be abandoned to the wild animals. That was particularly true of girls. Little girls, from the Roman viewpoint, did not make good soldiers. So when a mother gave birth to a little girl, she was often exposed. It was against the law for Christians to intervene in saving these abandoned babies. But because of their respect for the law of God and their love for all humanity, the early Christians took these babies for their own and reared them. Thousands of babies were rescued in defiance of Roman law. Those Christians recognized a higher law, the law of Almighty God. Dr. Francis Schaeffer's book, A Christian Manifesto, summarizes the reasons Christians had to practice civil disobedience. The early Christians died because they would not obey the state in a civil matter. People often say to us that the early church did not show any civil disobedience. They do not know about church history. Why were the Christians in the Roman Empire thrown to the lions? From the Christians' point of view, it was for a religious reason. But from the viewpoint of a Roman state, they were in civil disobedience. They were rebels. The Roman state did not care what anybody believed religiously. You could believe anything, or you could be an atheist. But you had to worship Caesar as a sign of your loyalty to the state. The Christians said they would not worship Caesar, anybody, or anything, but the living God. Thus, to the Roman Empire, they were rebels, and it was civil disobedience. That is why they were thrown to the lions. Page 92. Dr. Schaefer says that in almost every place where the Reformation flourished, there was not only religious noncompliance, there was civil disobedience as well. Page 99. It would be profitable for us to concentrate in our lesson today on the Christians through the centuries who have engaged in civil disobedience. But I shall dwell today on civil disobedience in the book of Daniel. As most of you know, the mighty Babylonian army conquered the nation of Israel and carried thousands of Israelites into what we commonly call the Babylonian exile. It ought to be obvious to any serious student that the Israelites would experience great difficulty living in a land of paganism. The Jews worshiped the one God of heaven and earth. The Babylonians worshiped many gods. Conflict was inevitable. The difficulties the Jews faced in Babylon are chronicled in this psalm. By the river of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion, or Jerusalem. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they who carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs of Zion? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Psalm 137, 1-5. Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were trained by Babylonian specialists to become leaders among the Babylonians as well as among the Israelites. King Nebuchadnezzar told Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel to train them for the king's service. The kind of man to be chosen is outlined in these words: children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel 1:3-4. These four Hebrew young people made remarkable progress among the Babylonians. They eventually gained considerable influence among the Babylonian authorities. Nebuchadnezzar was a very arrogant man. He built an enormous image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, approximately 90 feet, and 6 cubits wide, about 9 feet. Nebuchadnezzar demanded that all the leaders in Babylon, both great and small, come to the dedication of the statue which the king had set up. The absolute requirement was that everyone in the kingdom had to fall down and worship the image or be thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel 3:1-6. The faithful among the Jews simply could not worship anyone or anything in addition to or as a substitute for worshiping the God of heaven and earth. Such worship was contrary to all that God had revealed through Moses and the prophets. But could they not, for the sake of peace and unity, just one time, worship the image which Nebuchadnezzar had erected? My friends, they could not compromise on God's commands. Some of the Chaldeans took note of the fact that the Israelites were not bowing down to the great image. They reported to the king, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. The king asked that the three Hebrews be brought before him. He asked them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" The three children of Israel responded, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to give you a defense in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Daniel 3:8-18. The three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual. The furnace was so hot that it burned to death those men who threw the three men into the furnace. Daniel 3:19-22. When the king looked into the furnace, he asked, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" His servants answered in the affirmative. Then the king said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Daniel 3:24-25. A number of observations on this story from the book of Daniel are in order. Even in a pagan nation such as Babylon, God's faithful children may often rise to positions of prominence. Daniel and his three companions were not trying to antagonize the king and the other rulers in Babylon. They wanted to be good citizens, and they were. Their wisdom, knowledge, and skill contributed to the greatness of the Babylonian Empire. Should not these four remarkable young men be an example to Christians in our day? Should we not use our wisdom, knowledge, and skills to make America a better land? The four Hebrews served King Nebuchadnezzar with fidelity. The king would not have elevated them to positions of honor and leadership had they not been good administrators. But the time came in their lives when they had to say to the king and to the Babylonians, "We cannot do what the law requires. Our allegiance is to a higher law, the law of Almighty God." The book of Daniel does not refer to their actions as civil disobedience, but it was civil disobedience. They were disobeying the laws of the Babylonians. They really had no choice. They were committed to God and could not serve any other god. But could they not have been a little more discreet and hidden their objections to the commands of Nebuchadnezzar? Did they have to do it in such a way as to inflame their contemporaries and the king? Since they were officials, perhaps minor officials, they would have had some difficulty hiding their rebellion. Besides, they wanted all to know that they served the living God, not a piece of stone which men called God. I have no doubt that hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people through the ages, have taken courage from these Hebrews' example. Millions of people, and not just Christians, have defied their governments because their governments were requiring them to defile their consciences. I know from my own life that this incident in the book of Daniel has been of tremendous value to me in opposing the forces of evil. Who can forget these words? "If God will not deliver us from your hand, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Daniel 3:18. Would it be appropriate to call the actions of these Hebrew children holy disobedience? After the Medes and Persians had conquered Babylon, King Darius sought to bring as much order to his land as possible. He appointed 120 satraps, or minor officials, over the entire kingdom. He appointed 3 presidents or commissioners, including Daniel, over the kingdom to prevent any loss to the king. The 3 presidents or commissioners would be held accountable for the satraps who ruled in certain local districts. We learn from this fact that Daniel sought to be a wise and successful national leader in Babylon. As one of the 3 presidents, Daniel soon distinguished himself as a capable administrator among the satraps and commissioners. Because Daniel had such an excellent spirit, the king planned to make him ruler over the whole realm. Daniel 6:3. I do not need to tell you how quickly jealousy can rise among human beings. The other presidents and satraps looked for ways to discredit Daniel. They decided there was only one way, his religion. Then the men said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Daniel 6:4 and 5. The satraps and presidents may not have meant what they said about Daniel to be a compliment, but it really was. They were admitting that he was a good man, a capable administrator, devoted to his work and to the kingdom. They could find no fault in any of these areas, but they knew how committed he was to his religion. Daniel's devotion to his God was of prime importance in his life. He lived about 600 years before Jesus spoke the following words, but he understood their meaning. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. The jealous leaders began to develop a plot for bringing Daniel to his knees. They went to Darius and presented a plan which would destroy Daniel, or so they thought. They asked the king to establish a royal statute, which would require everyone in Babylon not to ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except from King Darius. If any disobeyed the king's law, he would be cast into a den of lions. Daniel 6:6 and 7. Once the king had signed a law, it could not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Daniel 6:8. Tragically and foolhardily, King Darius signed the decree. Daniel 6:9. When Daniel learned that the writing had been signed by the king, he went to his house. His windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did on many other occasions. God's enemies knew they would find Daniel praying to God Almighty. They went before the king and asked, "Did you not sign a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." The men reported to the king that Daniel had not regarded the king. He had gone to his house and prayed to God three times each day. Daniel 6:11 through 13. Since Darius thought very highly of Daniel, the report of his civil disobedience troubled him greatly. He pondered in his heart how he might deliver Daniel from the lions. Daniel's enemies reminded the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed." The king then commanded that Daniel be brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king assured Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Daniel 6:14 through 16. Before we examine the rest of the story, I want to comment on Daniel's faithfulness. Darius said to Daniel, "The God whom you serve continually or constantly, he will deliver you." Daniel's light had not been hidden under a bushel. His godly conduct had been observed by the king and by other administrators in Babylon. Daniel did not pretend to love and serve his God. He was totally committed to doing the will of God. Men like Daniel have served as a light in a world of sin and darkness. Oh, that there were more such men and women in our world. They might just save our country from decay and destruction. If Daniel had any fear of being thrown into the den of lions, there is no record of it. He was willing to suffer the consequences of his civil disobedience. When he was cast into the lion's den, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own ring, and with the ring of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Daniel 6:17. The king was probably aware that he might be charged with favoritism. If Daniel had escaped, the king almost certainly would have been blamed. So not only did the king seal the lion's den with his ring, but so did the lords of the kingdom. There was no possibility of Daniel's escaping. The king left the lion's den and passed the night fasting. He did not allow any music which might have caused him to sleep. The very next morning, the king arose very early and made haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, have I done no wrong. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Daniel 6:20-23. The king probably knew he had been deceived by his satraps and commissioners. He ordered the men who had accused Daniel to be cast into the den of lions, not only the men, but their wives and children. The lions quickly killed those who were thrown into the den. Then Darius wrote a letter to the nation surrounding Babylon. These were his words, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel 6:25-28. We would like to think that all who engaged in civil disobedience would be miraculously delivered, as were Daniel and his three companions. But God has not promised to deliver from bondage all who serve him faithfully. However, if we are faithful to him, regardless of the pressures which may be brought to bear on our lives, we know the promise of life eternal which awaits us in our heavenly home. Jesus assured the Christians at Smyrna, Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Did you notice that our Lord did not say, Be faithful until death? He said, Be faithful unto death. If our faithfulness brings about our physical death, we shall be rewarded with the crown of life, that is, with a crown consisting of life. My friends, I am not advocating disobeying laws just because we do not like those laws or we find them inconvenient. There probably are many laws we do not like. There are laws which make taking care of our families and serving our God burdensome. God has not given us the prerogative to break those laws. We are to break only those laws which prevent our serving God. Peter's words must weigh heavily on our consciences. We must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. The word must indicates that Christians have a moral obligation to disobey unjust or immoral laws. Might disobeying laws endanger our lives? Absolutely. But we would be in some very good company. Hundreds of thousands of people have been martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ in these past 2,000 years. During World War II, hundreds of thousands of devoutly religious people were imprisoned or killed by the Nazi government. one of the men who was imprisoned was a Lutheran preacher by the name of Martin Niemöller. On one occasion, Niemöller was visited in jail by a chaplain. The chaplain asked Niemöller, "Why are you in prison?" Niemöller replied, "And why are you not in prison?" I want to make an observation which I believe is very vital in our discussion of civil disobedience. It needs to be said that civil disobedience should be a measure of last resort. Christians must try to work within the system, just as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in Babylon. We should explain to civil authorities what our objections are to certain laws and what we would like to see done about unjust laws. But if those in authority will not listen to our concerns, we have no choice except to disobey unjust laws. All of this means that we are not trying to hide ourselves in some cave somewhere. We should take an active part in the affairs of our cities, states, and nations. It is not enough to complain about immoral laws. We should do all within our power to make a difference. That, I believe, is what the Bible requires. Christians in America ought to vote for people with character, if such politicians can be found. In addition, we have an obligation to pray for our governmental leaders. Paul urged a young preacher, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. My friends, we appreciate your listening to our program. If you have questions about civil disobedience, I would be delighted to respond to them. Please listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.